I've called the subject, as you can see in the service sheet there, Our Faithful Lord. Because it seems such a contrast to me to an article I was reading earlier this week. And I quote, I'm not going to read the whole article, but I am going to read a few excerpts from it. This person writes, I made the mistake of attempting to book a train ticket to Liverpool. Straightforward. Go online, type in the times, find a train, choose a fare, input credit card, and proceed to Euston with a small bag containing a picnic. No. It turns out this is beyond the remit of most of our train operators, who at the moment find themselves unable to tell you if there is going to be a train until roughly the day before. Indeed, if there is a train at all, and that is doubtful because there is a high chance there will be a strike. Anyway, I explained this to my mother on the phone, and she's, do you know what she said? Well, of course you can't get a train to Liverpool at the moment. Mercury is in retrograde, as well as five other planets. I mean, what did you expect? Well, I understood because a few years back, I began my day. In fact, I could not begin my day until I had read my horoscope. The more specific advice, the better. I favoured the kind of astrologer who said things such as, wear red and look out for the number 27. I'm not saying astrology is all rubbish. I know that in the context of the universe, I'm not even a speck of dust. But is faith in the planets any more absurd than faith in God? It's all the same thing, really. A belief that there is something greater than ourselves out there. Mercury in retrograde, doing the same emotional heavy lifting as God's will, and so on. And we may well laugh. We may well mentally bin such comments. But this was a Daily Telegraph article going out to 2.3 million people in print and online. And they obviously considered it worth printing. The editor never said, well, this is just too off the wall. Never said that this is not for our type of readers. Never said that this doesn't fit the Telegraph pattern. No, they went ahead and published it. There has to be some rationale behind all this, that this would be both interesting, informative, or gave some added value. It's possible that it was written in tongue in cheek. But there still had to be some calculation behind the scenes. And I think we can compare and contrast such an article with the reaction to the death of the recent Queen. Even the most agnostic commentators were in awe of the way she fulfilled her coronation vows to the very end. And they were forced into accepting that it was simply based on her trust and faith as a devoted disciple of Christ. And this was faith that was being worked out in the realities of life. And the verses that we've read this evening, I see in these five verses, we see how Christian life is based not on our faith in Jesus Christ, but in his covenantal faithfulness towards us. And this little passage is dropped very neatly between Paul's encouragement to these suffering Christians, his further teaching on the return of Christ at the end of the age, but before he goes on to warn them of the dangers of lazying around. So, as we will see, this passage looks back to what he's already said and forwards to what is to come. This is not a God who is just there doing emotional heavy lifting. This is a faithful God on whom we can rely. And Paul makes that very clear. So my opening heading is, it's a prayer request to the Thessalonians in their faithful Lord. Because verse 1 opens with, finally, brothers, and the note says, and sisters, pray for us. He's dealt with the main thrust of the letter, but he desires their prayers. So why does this great apostle ask for prayer from this young, somewhat immature church in Greece? Because this is part of his usual practice when writing letters to the different churches, and it has to be significant. To the Roman church, he says, strive with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. To the Corinthian church, you must also help us by prayer. To the Ephesian church, he says, praying also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. And to the Philippian church, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. This is merely a selection of requests that Paul makes throughout his letters. The praying church is important. Spurgeon commented, "You cannot tell how much God's servants are helped by the prayers of his people. The strongest man in Israel will be better for the weakest saint in Zion." Yes, Paul needed the prayers of these churches for his mission. They are a provision from a faithful God for all that he is doing. But this is reflexive as well. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Thessalonians, along with these other churches, are being exposed to the work of God throughout the world. This was a young, it was a suffering church, that they could see how the gospel was progressing throughout Greece in spite of all the opposition that they knew only too well. I don't think Trinity Church is unique in finding it difficult to get church members out to the prayer meeting, because there is a disconnect between meeting as a church on Sunday morning and then attending the prayer meeting. But it is the prayer meeting that is so significant. Today, our world is so much greater than the world of the Thessalonians, but the need is greater as well. These times of prayer for mission partners, for serious opposition in the world to the progress of the gospel, the growth and development of our fellow Christians, are all absolutely necessary. Because if Paul needed prayer for his work, then how much more is it needed today? Which raises the question, what is Paul specifically asking for? He prays that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured. Well, earlier I took our call to worship this evening from Psalm 147, verses 12 to 14. But if we read on to verse 15, we see, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. That is Paul using that same phrase, speed ahead. He is part of the mission of this faithful Lord. It is not his personal mission. It is the work of Jesus Christ as Lord. It is Jesus that sends out that command. Through Isaiah, we understand the power of what he says. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And the result is seen in the Thessalonians in their own conviction, repentance, and salvation. So Paul can turn to them and say expressly, as happened among you. This is not just a vague possibility, but they have seen the honouring of God's word within their own lives. Paul's great concern for their prayer was to enable the gospel message to be set free to work among others, just as they had experienced it themselves. And this sets the scene for the second part of his prayer, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And I think we're meant to appreciate the understatement there. In fact, it will always be a minority that respond to the command of Jesus. And as we've been reading through the book of Acts, we have seen the results time and time again of just the response to Paul's preaching. Before the Thessalonians have seen him run out of their town, he had already been attacked, beaten, and imprisoned at such places as Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Philippi, for not all have faith. But Paul's request is not for his personal safety. He is only concerned that it will have a negative impact on his ability to preach the good news. That is his concern. And he wants them to know the reality that Jesus is faithful. The Lord is faithful. It's a short, pithy statement right in the middle of our text. It is the same as I have taken for my heading for my second part. And it stands in direct contrast to the wicked and evil men who do not have faith. Paul is encouraging this young church to turn to their faithful Lord. Paul often says, God is faithful. But here he changes it to make it more personal. The Lord is faithful. They need the stability in their Christian walk. The ongoing persecution from outside the church and the controversies over end-time speculation have been unsettling them. Paul calms them down by pointing them to their Saviour and Lord. They had responded to his gospel, and they are forever in his care. There was purpose in their persecution, and their salvation was complete. They would never be left behind at Christ's return. The Lord is faithful. Most of us here this evening have been Christians far longer than these Thessalonians. So are we in need of such reassurance? Well, speaking for myself, undoubtedly I do. When things go wrong, and they always will in a fallen world, whether in a church situation, work, or relationship, we need to hear those words, the Lord is faithful. Just like those believers of 2,000 years ago, we need the reassurance of he will establish and guard you against the evil one. Establishing is the confidence of knowing that our lives and our eternal destiny are founded on an unmoving rock. That there was nothing that could detach those Thessalonians from Christ. And equally, there is nothing that can detach us either. Our final hymn this evening will be, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And as Edward Mote continues to write his hymn, he says, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That is the reality of being established. It has nothing to do with us feebly hanging on, but everything to do with relying on all that Jesus has done, is doing, and will do until he finally takes us to be with himself. And if that's the macro view of Christian life, then Paul turns to our daily walk, both then and now. He will guard you against the evil one. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we usually quote, "Deliver us from evil." But apparently that would be better rendered, "Deliver us from the evil one." Because we tend to think of evil in general terms. But Paul is teaching us that opposition to the gospel and the church is personal. It is rooted in Satan and in his followers. The devil is very good at creating a reaction against the gospel by working up people to follow a personal cause. If we look into scripture, we see just that scene in Ephesus, where the silversmiths cause a riot over the possibility of losing their lucrative trade in idols. I don't think we have to look very far into our daily news to see personal causes and issues become the modern idols opposing Christ and his gospel. But there is good news. He will guard you. You will not be left alone. The word for guard has military connotations, meaning armed protection in a military conflict. Because Satan is fully aware that he has been defeated at the cross. And a time is approaching when his sentence will be executed. He has nothing to lose and will do all in his power to cause havoc in the Church of Christ. But it remains true. Jesus will guard his people and his church. And this is only a reflection of that much greater battle that is taking place in the heavenly realms of which we know so little. In our recent studies in Daniel, we saw that veil drawn back a little to give us just this view. And this continues to the present day, as Paul makes so clear in his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." It's the same opposition now as in the Old Testament. So we shouldn't be surprised. But we are established in Christ. And we are guarded by him against the evil one. In one sense, it's not our battle. Because it's a battle that's already been won. But that doesn't mean that we will not suffer some collateral damage. We know little of persecution, but we do see an increasing conflict between the Word of God and the culture of our day. So in verse 4, Paul turns to the Thessalonians. Their experience in growing in faith and love for one another is the practical outworking of being established and guarded. They were in a very hostile environment, but they were chosen of God to be the first fruits to be saved. They were completely safe. They could have peace even in such circumstances. So Paul has confidence in the Lord. He has seen their response to the teaching of the gospel. They have fulfilled his teaching in the past, and he has every confidence in them for the future. Nothing has changed between then and now. We too have been chosen in Christ. It is not our doing. It is all of God. We have to keep going. We have to remain faithful to Scripture. But we are to know the peace of being both established and guarded. But we need to come to the lower part of the sandwich. The sandwich, because I'm... My third heading here is a prayer request for the Thessalonians in their faithful Lord. The top of the sandwich was Paul's request to the Thessalonians. The bottom part is his request for the Thessalonians. Because in verse 5, Paul prays for them. He prays for the Lord to direct their hearts to the love of God. And he prays for their hearts be directed to the steadfastness of Christ. Previously, he has commended them so warmly for all that they have done and are doing in such adverse conditions. And now there's going to be a word of warning. But before he goes there, he prays for them. He prays for the Lord, that great high priest before God, to direct their hearts to the love of God. I suggest we know very little of such a request, because we need to know more and more of the love of God within our hearts. It is only as we experience such love that we can begin to offer it to others. And this is not an intellectual concept. It is a matter of the heart. It is a very real appreciation of what God has purposed in us through the work of Jesus. Secondly, he commits them to the steadfastness of Christ. We have seen that the faithfulness of Jesus has permeated all the verses that we have read this evening. Now they are being committed into the covenantal care of their Lord and Saviour. We're not looking at alignments of planets. We are looking at the Creator of all things, who is Saviour and Lord. It is He that will hold them. It is He that will give them endurance. And it is He that will provide the patience to wait for His return. Is there anything more we could need? It's not a complicated prayer. It is just one line. But it covers everything that the Thessalonians needed to hear. It covers everything we need to hear this evening. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these words. And in these few verses, as Paul encourages, builds up, and strengthens the faith of those early believers in their Saviour God, in their Saviour Jesus. Father, we just pray now that we do not in any way look back at them as immature, but Father, that we recognize that we have the same need. There is nothing that we have read here this evening that we do not need as well. And Father, we just pray now that you will apply by your Spirit, make us recognize what we have in Christ. That we do indeed recognize the faithfulness of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.